Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. May the Lord bless the reading of his word today. Please be seated.
Last Sunday, I sat spellbound as Chuck recounted his Thanksgiving of 1944. With remarkable clarity and uncanny memory, he unpacked a story of his school teacher that was truly unforgettable. It inspired me, and it reminded me of my most unforgettable Thanksgiving. Not in 1944, but 1960. I remember in elementary school, we used to be assigned essays or compositions to write with creative titles like How I Spent My Summer Vacation. You may remember that one if you're 100. So if you would allow me, I would like to read to you my composition, My Most Unforgettable Thanksgiving by Bill Butterworth. Thanksgiving Day, 1960. Your father works on Thanksgiving so he can have Christmas Day off, my mom explained to me. The railroad runs every day of the year, so we are thankful he has enough seniority to get December 25th off. I nodded in silent agreement, but in my mind there was a bigger story than Dad having to work on Thanksgiving. Dad had invited me to go to work with him on this Thanksgiving holiday. Most of his co-workers had the day off, so it'll be a quieter version of a day on the railroad. I'm about to spend the day with my father at his place of employment, an address of intrigue that I had only heard bits and pieces about over the years. It's the Reading Railroad Freight Office, the place where Dad and all his railroad buddies would congregate early in the morning and at the end of each workday to swap war stories, both literally and figuratively. Dad had recently promoted from car inspector to chief car inspector, and the additional responsibilities could be summarized in three words: more paperwork. So this office had become the new home for my father. Follow me, pal, Dad instructed. He never called me son. It was always pal. And he added, stay close. We climbed a flight of rickety stairs in an old two-story office building made of red brick, faded, of course, after many years of existence. At the top of the stairs, we turned right and walked into his office. It was a compact room, only enough square footage for a large wooden desk in the center and a small desk off to the side in the corner. Desks and chairs and office supplies made it look 25 years older than it really was. Dust was everywhere. Echoes of familiar love and joy were replaced by the solitary sound of a wall clock, working away the seconds with its ceaseless passing of the pendulum. Even though no one had occupied the office for the last 12 hours, it still had the distinct smell of cigar smoke. And if there was any doubt, there was a gray haze that floated at the ceiling level to overarch and underscore the fact. My dad didn't smoke, so this fragrance was a whole new notion for my nostrils. It was 1960, but this rundown building in the Port Richmond section of Philadelphia felt like a locale right out of a Dickens novel a century before, with the only addition being electricity. It was just the two of us for that entire office visit. And as if he forgot that I came along with him, Dad immediately took his place at his large desk, sighed a sigh, and began addressing the mountain of forms that arose from his worn, faded desk blotter. I stood silently, watching him work, wondering if this was how it was going to be. Dad working at the big desk and me standing by silently in a bit of a confused state. And that's when he looked up and smiled at me. Silently, he pointed his finger towards the smaller desk in the corner, as if I should understand what a pointing finger meant. I turned my attention to the wooden desk, only big enough to have drawers going down each side and an opening in the middle for an adult to place two legs when sitting at it. But it was the machine in the middle of the desk that took my breath away. The centerpiece of the small desk was a large contraption placed upon it. I had seen these machines on television, but this was my first opportunity to see one in person. Almost cubical in shape, it was a mass of metal that featured four rows of keys the size of pennies, each with a different letter, number, or symbol emblazoned upon it. It was black, with the exception of nine letters and a royal crest that unfolded along the back strip of black metal. Underwood, it read. And I was enthralled to get my first look at a typewriter. Explain that to your grandkids at lunch today. Dad led me over to the small desk, pulled out the equally small chair, and with that gesture, he silently invited me to sit down. Once in the chair, he leaned over me to insert a single piece of paper into the typewriter, getting it into position to begin typing. Boy in chair, paper in typewriter, all systems go. And with that preamble in place, my dad uttered four words. "You might like this," he whispered in his soft, raspy tone. "You might like this." With that teaser, he silently returned to his desk 8 feet away and began poring over a pile of work. Well, without the need of any additional coaxing, I began pecking away at the typewriter keys, each peck sounding like a small firecracker exploding illegally in the backyard on the 4th of July. Strong, bold, black letters began to appear on the white paper, most in perfect order, but a few, like the small letter A, would land a little higher on the line than the other letters, giving it a place of unique distinction. My first order of business was to record how fun this typewriter really was. So I wrote, quote, "I am with Daddy at work. I am typing on a typewriter. I am having a good time." Soon the staccato pop would create a beautifully descriptive set of sentences now being reproduced on multiple sheets of paper in letter form. Quote, "Dear Mommy, I am with Daddy at work. I am typing on a typewriter. I am having a good time. Love, Billy." This went on for hours. Letters were typed to aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins that we'd be seeing later that afternoon at Thanksgiving dinner. Extra letters were produced to all my friends in the neighborhood. And it was as I was working through the 30 names of the kids in the third grade that Dad interrupted me and said, "Okay, pal, it's time to go home." Time to go home? Where had the time gone? I was captivated by the whole experience. I became so enamored by the unbelievable Underwood that the entire day was spent sitting before it, pecking away one index finger from each hand, chronicling my adventure as if I had just scaled Kilimanjaro. We even had worked through lunch, a major accomplishment for a boy who did all his clothes shopping in the department marked Husky. But in that slice of office time in the musty-smelling room with the settled dusk and the sound of the pendulum, I had discovered something more than a typewriter. I had discovered writing. Today, I sit in front of the Underwood's great-great-great-great-great-grandchild, the laptop, and peck away at the craft I have come to adore. Perhaps my life would have gone differently if my dad had not invited me to go to work with him on Thanksgiving of 1960. Even though, in retrospect, it appears to be the most mundane of conversations, seemingly without any deep meaning whatsoever, I know differently. That was the day my passion for writing was fueled. And as a writer and ghostwriter, I've now written over 60 books. There's a lasting impact that resulted from four simple syllables. "You might like this." It was unforgettable. The end. Question, who are the unforgettable people in your life? Who are the people that, without even knowing it, have influenced you, even impacted you, made a mark on your life that you'll never forget. If you study this or look at surveys, there are familiar groups that oftentimes get the most press for being unforgettable people. Teachers are a good example. Chuck's teacher from 1944 is a good example. In the fourth grade, I had a teacher who convinced me that I had gifts. I thought I was just this little dumb fat kid. I didn't know that I could do anything in a gifted way. Fourth grade teacher made the difference. Ninth grade teacher convinced me that I could benefit from hard work. Who would want a little fat kid on one of the high school sports teams? He, as a coach, convinced me to join his team. I really didn't add a whole lot to it, but it sure was a character builder in my life. It made a big difference in the world. Pastors are influential people. When I was a senior in high school, our youth pastor convinced me that God wanted to use me. And that was mind-boggling to me. I thought God wanted to use gifted people, important people, special people, not fat people like me. You know, and then most of all, parents are some of the most unforgettable people in the world. My parents weren't perfect, but they certainly convinced me that they loved me, and that was a big issue. This is one of my favorite subjects to address, the unforgettable people that God brings into our lives. I've touched on it before with you, but I feel like we should visit it again today. It's a good reminder, especially with this time of year, people that we can give thanks for and ways that we can be unforgettable in their lives since we'll be together more in the holiday season. So let's focus on parents in particular this morning, if that's okay. Now, I know that there are plenty of people here who are in a different time of life or in a different way of life. You may have already raised your kids. Perhaps something that's said this morning will be helpful for you with your grandkids, all right? Or you may not have kids, but you may be that very special uncle or aunt or cousin or neighbor or someone that can impact people in this unforgettable way. But as Charlton read for us, our text is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, a very significant text, if I can just read it again to you briefly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You'll bind them as a sign on your hand, and they'll be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If I can reduce the essence of this text to just a few unforgettable comments and suggestions, they would look like this. Number one, unforgettable parents influence their kids formally and informally. Unforgettable parents influence their kids formally and informally. Okay? I get that from the beginning of verse 7, where it says, you shall teach them diligently and shall talk of them. The word teach is different in the Hebrew from the word talk. All right? Teach is a more formal term. It is more like what you think of when you think of teaching. Imparting content, imparting material to a student who is listening to them. The second term, talking, is much more informal, and it has more along the lines of action than wording. Now, most of us can identify with this because, as a parent, we're better at one than the other. All right? Some of us as parents are very comfortable giving lectures, giving suggestions, you know, the dad that loves the PowerPoint presentations at the dinner table, you know, with the fill in the blanks. And, you know, it's an exciting time around the dinner table with dad teaching. The talking, the informal time, is the mom or dad that says, well, after dinner, let's clean up the dishes real quick and let's go out on the driveway and shoot hoops. It boggles the mind of some people that anything positive can come from just shooting a ball into a basket by the garage. Yet it's saying here that it really does. There really is significance, not only in what we say, but what we do, teaching and talking, formal and informal. Years ago, when I was a young dad, I was read this illustration, and I've never forgotten it. It's absolutely amazing. I'll be surprised if you haven't heard it before, but it's very appropriate at this point. It's about the life of James Boswell, who lived in the late part of the 1700s and is responsible most significantly for a biography called The Life of Samuel Johnson, which among some of its reviews is called, quote, the greatest biography written in the English language. That's a pretty big deal. And he was, even as we would be today if we were an exceptional author, hounded by the press. People wanted time with him. They interviewed him. And of course, they began to ask all sorts of questions about get to know this man a little bit better. And they went down a road at one point where they said, you know, you're just such a success and a marvelous person. Tell me about your relationship with your dad. I mean, what was it like growing up with your dad? Maybe I can make it easier. What's the best day you ever had with your dad? And Boswell apparently had no problem answering that right away. He said, oh, that's simple. There was a day when I was young that my dad took me fishing the whole day. I don't remember if we caught any fish. I don't remember if we even talked. But it was that day with my dad that was the best day with him I ever had. Well, even back then, I guess there were investigative journalists who wanted to get more of the story. And a journalist happened to find the diary, the journal of Boswell's father, knew about the date of the fishing trip, and went to that particular date. And as James Boswell said, it was the best day I ever had with my dad. Boswell's father had a very brief journal entry that day. Quote, took my son fishing. A wasted day. Talk about juxtaposition. How could this young boy be so excited about it and his father think it was an absolute waste? It's because father didn't realize the value not only of teaching, but of talking. Think about the people that have impacted you in your life. Were there times where they sat you down and had a difficult conversation with you? Probably. Were there times they put you in touch with great books, great speakers, an educational value? Sure. But there probably were times that impacted you a lot where they just hung out with you. They just sat with you. They just listened to you without feeling like they had to do anything else. What an incredible ministry to be able to influence people formally and informally. It's our privilege. So that's number one. Unforgettable parents influence their kids formally and informally. Here's a second one. Unforgettable parents take their job seriously and work hard at it. They take their job seriously and work hard at it. In verse 7, again, it says where it says teaching and talking, right in between those two words, it says, you shall teach them diligently. If you look at the Hebrew, it literally means it will sharpen them. You will, having spent time with them, make them sharper. It makes me think of that crazy phrase that I hear every once in a while. You know, this kid's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. This one has now entered the land of one of the sharp knives because of our time spent with him. Now, when I make a point like take it seriously and work hard, that sounds very, how can I say this, non-fun. It's like, all right, wake up early, influence the kid. All right, I got to go to bed early because I got to go tomorrow and be unforgettable to this crazy one. It sounds kind of distressing, depressing. It's like, oh my gosh. But I don't believe that's the way the text reads. It's saying that this sharpening procedure is difficult, perhaps, but it's rewarding and it's engaging, and it can be, in fact, fun. I think back with my five kids. We have a daughter and four sons. And our home was far from perfect, but we had some good stuff going on, and we tried to take our parenting seriously. And I remember very distinctly the years that I worked for Chuck and Cynthia at Insight for Living. And one year, one fall, one of the guys that worked at Insight for Living said, "Hey, let's do something fun for the staff. It's football season. Let's have an NFL football poll. We're going to pick the winners every week. And the person that picks the most winners at the end of the season gets a prize. Let's give them the prize of being the winner." Well, I thought this was great. I'm a big fan, and I also thought, you know what? My kids need to know about this. My kids need to know that if you're in ministry, it doesn't mean you can't have any fun. So because I was so excited, I mean, I came home every night, and I mean every night, and at the dinner table, I would go on and on about the Insight for Living football poll. I think I'm going to win this one. It's pretty straightforward. You know, you don't have points. There's no money. I just pick the winners. I'm feeling good about this. And night after night, I thought, this is so good for my kids. And my kids just seemed to be getting more irritable about this. And finally, one night, they just said, "Stop!" And I'm like, "Whoa, what's that from?" And they said, "We're tired of hearing about the football poll at Insight for Living." I said, "Really? I thought you would like it." "No, we don't." And I'm like, "Well, what's wrong?" And they said, "We want a family football poll. Why don't you do something with us?" And it's like, man, I better get on a stick with this thing. So I remember we started putting it together the same way. You just pick the games by Saturday night. Who's going to win? Who's going to, no points, no money, just who's going to win, okay? And when we first started, the kids were so young. The boys were into it a little bit more than my daughter. My daughter, who confesses to this day, you know, those first years I picked by the color of their jersey, you know, or I liked their helmet, so I picked them. And the boys tried to be more serious about it. And it was pretty intense because, you know, Joy won those first few years. It was kind of crazy. But one of the smartest things I ever did, and if I can brag on myself, this is about one of the few things I can say that for, but one of the smartest things I did is I went to the trophy shop and bought a perpetual plaque, the Butterworth Family NFL Football Poll. And if you won, you got your first name on a little brass, you know, plate. Joy, or Jesse, or Jeffrey, or John, or Joseph. And they loved it. And we've kept it up. We're on our second plaque now. Year 32. The grandkids are doing it now. It's amazing. We're loving it. And it's fun. And it's a way to teach them diligently about family life and camaraderie and competition, and it's something that we could all look forward to. And I bring it up because there's another part of the story, and that is, probably like you, our family is far from perfect. And there was a period of time where one of my sons really went a different way. And when he graduated high school, as he was going off to college, he said to me, "I don't want to talk to you ever again." And he left. And he followed through on that. He didn't talk to me. Now, again, this is the guy who talked about the typewriter. So this is 100 years before email and texts and cell phones and everything. This was just a phone call or a letter. Nothing. Until football season. Because the way you did the football poll is you had to call the old man by Friday, by Saturday night at 6, and you had to give him your winners over the phone. And that guy, bless his heart, we're not on speaking terms, But at 6 o'clock on Saturday night, I would get a phone call. Hello? Cowboys. Rams. Dolphins. Jets. You'd go through them all. Click. And I think, well, what do you know? Won't talk to me, but he sure wants to stay involved in the family football poll. And just when I thought it couldn't get any better, there were a couple of times, not many, but a couple of times where he made those picks and apparently forgot that we were not speaking. Because he'd give me those and then he'd say, man, I'll tell you what, I got a really tough course now at college, or oh boy, I'm doing. And then he'd catch himself, click. And if you know the pain of distance with a relative, you know how precious those few minutes were just to have that guy connect. Now, is there something biblical? I mean, is there a Hebrew word, thou shalt have a football pole? Buyest thou a perpetual plaque? No, I guess I just offer it to say, be creative. God's given you this wonderful sense of a creative mind. Figure out a way to bring your family together. By the way, in God's grace, that guy is back, and he's as yakety 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 as I've never seen a grown adult. There's no more silence in his life, and we love it, and we're grateful. But working hard doesn't need to mean there's no fun anymore. It's going to be something, hopefully, that you all enjoy and take it seriously. Okay. So we've talked about influencing them formally and informally. We've talked about working hard. Here's the third one. Unforgettable parents model consistency. They model consistency. I just love this passage in the end of the 7th verse where it says, talk to them while you sit in your house, while you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. They've essentially captured all of life in those four places. You're either inside or you're outside. You're either in the morning or you're in the evening. And in that little phrase, he's helping us understand it's important to give consistency your best shot. Okay, now none of us are 100% consistent. We'll all have our flubs. But I love how he writes it out. Be consistent while you're in the house and when you're outside the house. Let's just review the last few hours, shall we? What's it like at your place on Sunday morning when you're getting ready to go to church? Is it kind of a completely opposite experience from when you get to church? You know, it's very stressful at home. There are harsh words. There are things said that cause the ride to church be done in complete silence. Dad is really mad up there. Don't engage Dad. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. And then Dad miraculously gets to the church parking lot, opens the door. Hello, my brethren, how art thou? Blessed be the name. Hello. You know, when he's like, you know, John Calvin skipping through the parking lot here. And it's like, what happened to Dad? Oh, he hit church, man. He's out of the house now, boy. Well, don't worry. He'll be back in griping and barking and stewing and taking away more allowance. I'm not going to get an allowance till 2029. Because there's an inconsistency between in and out, right? And then in God's brilliance, as if he knew this would become cliche in America in the 21st century as an excuse to get away with bad behavior, he says, it's for two other kind of people. People who don't think they're morning people and people who don't think they're nighttime people. You know these people. You is one. You're the one that often says, don't expect anything from me before about 10 in the morning, and nothing's really clicking until the coffee's had hours to percolate, all right? I am not a morning person. As if life should be on complete mute button and pause until your coffee kicks in. Or the person that says, I am not a nighttime person. I get it done in the morning. Don't try to have some kind of 8 p.m. conversation with me. That's not the way it works. Now, I mean, I've milked that for years. I've often said over the years as a laugh line, you know, I'm not really a morning person. I'm not really a nighttime person. I got a couple of good hours around lunch. Now, the problem with that line in my life is it's not a laugh line anymore. It's exactly what it's going on in my life. I won't keep you late today because I've got to get a nap. All right? And yet, who wants to be around a don't be around mom early in the morning? It's ugly. Ugly. You know, she just needs her time. But she'll be up all night. You get what I'm saying. Moses is writing, this is something that needs to be reflected all the time. When you lie down, when you rise up, in the house, outside the house, you know, just begin to think in terms of what are some practical ways I can engage with the people with which I want to be unforgettable. Mealtimes. It's getting increasingly more difficult to have a family together for a mealtime. I mean, I'm suggesting, you know, the low bar here. Once a week, you know, every Sunday night we have everybody for dinner, or every Thursday night, we have, you know, just once a week that everybody can be together and find out what's going on and all the things that happen. Bedtime. Now, this is for like little kids or grandkids. I remember with my kids, they always wanted to stay up. They never wanted to go to bed at bedtime. Now, I see some young ones here. Put your hand over your ears and tell your mom and dad a secret, all right? Put them to bed earlier than you really want them to go. And take that extra half hour and let them talk about whatever they want to talk about. Look at this guy putting his ears over, hand over mom. I'm in your case, kids. I'm with you. She needs to hear this. See, she's smiling. She's already on board. That's terrific. I remember my kids, they would always, oh, Dad, we don't have to go to bed yet. And they would ask about the most incredible subjects. And during that last half hour of wake time, we got to talk about all kinds of different things. And I still got them to bed when I was supposed to get them to bed. I mean, make it a memorable, unforgettable bedtime. My kids still talk about whether I was involved or not. The five of them, they all had their own bedrooms. And it was a ranch house. It was a long hall with all the five bedrooms. So instead of sleeping in their bed for that last half hour, they would go and sleep on the floor with their head outside so they could see the other four in the hall. And they would talk for a half an hour. And I'd say, okay, get in your beds. Now we're really turning out the lights for real. And they would go to bed. But boy, the bonding that they have. I mean, to this day, they, as adults, they have a trip every year for just the five kids. They call it the Sibs, for siblings. And they go somewhere and they just have a good time and tell stories on one another and catch up. And I got jealous, so I invited myself now. Now we have dibs. Dad, including brother and sister, dibs, all right? And we go somewhere, we do something fun. It might be, you know, during playoff season, we watch playoff games together, or it might be, you know, some fun place where we can use our points and our miles, and, you know, everything's on a budget. You know, it's kind of like, are you going to eat those fries? You know, whatever we can do to bring together stuff at a low cost, we try to do it because that's really important to us. So think about those things so that you can model consistency. When the kids were young and I was traveling a lot more and I would come home after these long trips, they'd all want to tell me about what's been going on while I've been gone. And they would talk and they wouldn't be polite. They would all talk at the same time. And I'd hear all these kids and the noise level was crazy. And I remember our fifth, Joseph, wasn't even born yet. John was the youngest. And John would sit right here next to me at the table. And I remember he'd watch all his older brothers and sisters talking at the same time. And he would try to get in, but he'd stall out. I still remember sitting right next to me going, hey. And I could see him out of the corner of my eye, and I felt so sorry for the guy. But he said, hey. And I'm like, he's got to learn. He's got to interrupt, man. You're going to live in this house. You got to interrupt. Hey. So finally, in desperation, nobody stops. He looks up and just goes, and screams bloody murder. Everybody gets quiet because we don't know whether he's injured or what. And he delivers this now famous Butterworth lore one-liner. He looks around and says through gritted teeth, "Do all you people have cut off ears?" And all the other kids are grabbing their gears. Nope, still got mine, like he had the check. And what's the kid saying? He's saying, what do I got to do to get some attention here? I got to scream. And tomorrow that won't work because you know what this is all about. I mean, tomorrow I'm going to have to get up on the table, tap dance into potatoes to get some attention if it's about screaming. So it's like, man, I should have been on top of that. I should have said, well, okay, let's do this more orderly. And yet there are plenty of times where we struggle with that inconsistency, isn't it? But yet, they still choose to think of us as unforgettable. Wow. Wow. So where have we been? We have parents who influence their kids formally and informally. They take their job seriously and they work hard at it. And they model consistency. One more. Unforgettable parents parent from down deep inside. They parent from down deep inside. Chapter 6, verse 6. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. They come from a place of sincerity. They come from a place of reality. Even the most dysfunctional parent who is struggles because deep down they love that kid and they just can't figure out the way to connect or to communicate. And that's what God is asking from us. That's how to be unforgettable, is to let that person know that you truly love them. When I was still about the age that my dad took me to work on Thanksgiving, we were back home and he was doing some handyman stuff. And I was always trying to see what he was doing, see if I could learn anything. I learned nothing, but it was fun to kind of follow him around. And one day he was up in the attic because something was wrong up there. And I remember he crawled up, and a rule of the attic, since I had never been there before, that I did not know was when you're in the attic, please remain on the beams, the studs, not the drywall ceiling that leads down. And so in my exuberant, husky, overweight jolliness, I got off the beams and onto the drywall. And my dad looked at me and his face went white. And he said, the only time I've ever heard him say this, oh, son. I was his pal till that day. I was his son. Because I think he was afraid he was going to lose some drywall. You know what I'm saying? There was going to be a drywall incident if we didn't get that kid back on the beams. And fortunately, I got off in time. God miraculously held that up. He parted the Red Sea and he held the drywall together. But I've never forgotten that single time that he called me son, and just remembered all the times he called me pal, because he loved me. And that's why he is unforgettable to me. So I hope today has been thought-provoking. Not just a stroll down the blonde boy's, you know, world of who's forgettable and unforgettable, but I hope it made an impact on you. And you can't always choose who's going to think of you as unforgettable, but you can make effort to live a life like that. There's scriptural words for it in our Christian faith. It's being a person who is like Christ, who lives within you, that you can manifest the indwelling Holy Spirit into acts of godliness to those that are around you. And my guess is, if we commit to live more like that, we will be people who are unforgettable. Jesus did the most unforgettable act of kindness ever known in world history when he died on the cross. He didn't have to. It was all trumped up charges. It was not something that was legit. But yet he did it because he knew that by dying on the cross, he would pay for all the sin, all the dysfunction, all the flaw that you and I live with, both publicly and privately. So that when Jesus hung on that cross, he was saying with his outstretched arms, I want you to see me as someone who truly cares about you. I want to be unforgettable in your life because I will do something for you that no one else ever can do, and that is pay for all that you've done wrong. And when you understand that and you realize that he is asking you for a personal relationship, not just some big, broad, global God talk, he wants a personal relationship with you, then you can truly understand the most unforgettable person you will ever meet. You can receive him as your Savior in the quietness of your own mind. He knows what you're thinking right now. And I know when I did this, I said a simple prayer, Dear Lord, there's a lot I don't understand, but I realize Jesus came and died for me. So the best I know how, I receive him as my personal Savior. And the Bible says, the second I did that, I was born into the family of God. It's unforgettable. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, please? We thank you, Lord, today for the unforgettable people in our lives. We thank you for those men and women who, whether they realized it or not, left their imprint on us, influenced us in a powerful way so that we are not the same. Lord, I pray for the one who may not know you as their personal Savior. They're missing the most significant relationship they will ever experience, one that is truly unforgettable. So in the quietness of their own mind, I pray that they would receive you and that knowing you will give them not only a relationship with you, but eternal life, we are most grateful. Thank you for all our blessings, Lord. Thank you for the good, the painful, the joy, and the sorrow that draw us closer to you, that make us more Christ-like. Thank you for this church, this wonderful group of believers who work together to serve you. Thank you for the leaders. Give them all strength as we come into the holiday season where there are so many extra demands. I pray that it would still remain a time of joy and gladness as we celebrate your birth. Thank you, Lord, for all these things. Thank you for the concept of being unforgettable. Dismiss us now with your care. Bring us back next week. We love you, Lord. We pray this in your strong name, the name of the Lord Jesus. All God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.